This is God's word. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. And therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. Without us, you've become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. So far, the reading of God's word. Struck me this week that a lot of my life and ministry involves making evaluations and judgments. As a parent, I have to judge between two kids having an argument. As an elder, I've got to judge whether or not someone's given a credible profession of their faith. I have to make judgments as a pastor. What ministries are we going to support and promote? What books or passages do we need to hear preached? Your circumstances are different, but you have to make judgments too. What do I do next? What's the highest priority? What's true and believable, and what's just fake news? Making judgments isn't wrong. It's necessary. It's also hard. And it can lead to serious problems. And that's what Paul's dealing with in this passage from 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians had divided their church into different factions based on their leaders. The people who followed Paul thought that they were better than the people who followed Apollos. And the people who followed Apollos thought they were better than the people who followed Peter. Some claimed to only follow Jesus. They thought they were better than everybody. The problem was not making judgments in general, though. It was applying those judgments to themselves. The Corinthians that they were better than the other Christians around them. Paul does three things here in this section. He starts by talking about how the Corinthians should be thinking of their pastors and leaders. Then he diagnoses the root problem that was leading to their divisions. And finally, he uses some biting sarcasm to show them how they should be leading, living. And he's dealing with the same thing Jesus talked about in Matthew 7 when he said, "Judge not that you not be judged." The problem is pride. It's judging yourself as better than someone else. That's what led the Corinthians to breaking up their church into factions. That's what lay at the bottom of their problems, and it's what Paul brutally punctures with his sarcasm. And we have to make all kinds of evaluations in this life, but the judgment we don't get to make is of ourselves. You are called to serve Jesus. He is the master, and we are his servants. And everything good we have, every obedience, every bit of wisdom, every calling comes from Him. That means we can't think of ourselves or act like we are better than anyone else. Whatever good in us that we have doesn't come from us. It comes from Jesus. Paul starts this chapter instructing the Corinthians how they should view their leaders. And he's continuing a thought here that he's been developing over the first couple of chapters of this book on the heart of the divisions in their church. He says in verse 1, the Corinthians should regard their leaders as servants and stewards. And Paul points to two different kinds of servant. The word translated servant, it's not the usual Greek word. It means a lowly servant. Originally, it referred to the rowers at the bottom of a ship. And over time, it came to be used for servants who had to do the lowliest tasks. Steward really goes the other way. A steward was someone who was in charge of a large estate or a large house. They were the servants who handled the day-to-day tasks of running a home. So they made sure people were fed. They ordered materials. They oversaw repairs. It was a position with a lot of delegated authority and responsibility. And those two words show the responsibilities of the Corinthians' leaders. They were servants of Christ. They belonged to him. They had to do what he said. There wasn't anything different or special about them. Compared to King Jesus, they're the lowest of the low. They're also stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul's talking about the gospel message of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul, the other apostles, and the Corinthians' leaders were responsible to teach them about Christ. All of God's people belong to him because of the cross. We all owe him our lives. There's nothing in any one of us that is any more special or any more holy. And the leaders of the church are servants that King Jesus has sent to tell us what we need to hear. Now, one effect of thinking of our leaders that way is who gets to decide we're doing a good job. Verse 2, Paul says stewards need to be found faithful. They need to do a good job at the task the master has sent for them. And sometimes we can see whether or not that's happening. If someone is adding to what God said or taking away from his word, they are not a faithful steward. Another way you can see that faithfulness is in their lives. The requirements of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 are requirements. Elders have to be above reproach. The church can also see whether or not someone has the gifts to be a pastor, elder, or deacon. That's why we do internships and licensure and the whole ordination process. What about things you can't see? Things like motivations or effort. Now, for those things, Paul does not rely on the Corinthians' evaluation. He doesn't even rely on the knowledge of his own heart. He says at the end of verse 4 and into 5, "It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart." There are things we're not going to know until Jesus comes back. You cannot really judge whether or not a leader has been faithful until we all stand before Jesus and the books of our lives are opened and all of the motives and the secret actions and the efforts and the tears and the prayers are all known. All the hidden things will come to light. That's when we'll be able to see if a steward was faithful or not. But not until then. Until then, all we can judge is what we see. And that's enough to make some decisions, but it's not enough to know whether someone is faithful. And before we move on, pause, one more thought we need to take note of, and that's the end of verse 5. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Look, it's not your job to judge my faithfulness, or Pastor Matt, or Pastor Churches, Pastor Tom's. Whether or not we are faithful pastors will be clear when Jesus returns. And that's when our secret motives, our successes, our triumphs, our failures, and defeat will be known. And that does sound a little frightening. And it should. James says, not many should be teachers, because we will be held to a higher standard. So you would think that Paul would say something like, then each one will receive their condemnation from God. When the whole truth comes out, who will be able to stand before the Lord? But he doesn't say condemnation. He says commendation, praise. And that's because our service is supposed to be joyful service that looks for a reward. Look, I'm not the best pastor I could be, but you're not going to make me a better pastor by making me feel guilty. And you're not going to do a better job in your lives if I just heap up shame and guilt on your heads. That's not what Paul is talking about. He looks for a reward. When everything comes out and our sin is fully washed away by the blood of Christ, what will be left, what will remain and be rewarded, are the good works that Jesus has prepared for us to do. Look, the Lord is working through you. He's working through me. And at the end of time, when everything becomes clear and evident, that is what we're going to see. We're going to see all the ways that he used us. We'll see all the good that he did through us. All the ways that his kingdom and his glory were demonstrated through our lives. There's motivation for you. Not that one day we're going to be found out as frauds and pretenders. But one day, all of the good that God has done through us will be revealed and rewarded. And he will say to his people, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He can't fully judge your leaders now because we don't have all the information. And when we do, it will result in praise to our Lord. And the next thing Paul does is he explains why he's spending so much time talking about their leaders when the real issue that he's going to get to is pride. He's used himself and Apollos as an extended illustration so that they remember, the Corinthians remember, they were just doing the jobs Jesus gave them. They're on the same team. They served the same Lord. And whatever good came about because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. That's what he says back in chapter 3. And he brings all of this up so they do not go beyond what is written. Proverbial phrase, meaning do not go beyond what God has said in his word. And you think about the prophets and the priests and the kings of the Old Testament. And then bring it forward to the apostles and the prophets and the pastors and teachers and evangelists of the New Testament. All of them, they are all servants of the one true King, Jesus. There aren't special branches of his kingdom based on the teacher. You don't have followers of Moses or Davidians or Isaians. Just like there aren't Paulists or Apollonians, we all belong to Christ. We serve him and his kingdom. He makes it grow and gets the glory. And that's where Paul is ready, finally, to nail the heart of the problem. Look at the second half of verse 6. That none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Look, the reason they were claiming special status based on their teachers was because it gave them something to hold against other Christians. They could say, I'm a better Christian than you because I learned from Paul. Or I'm better because I follow Apollos or Peter, or I'm a Calvinist or Evangelian, or I learned from Sproul or Boyce or whoever. It's pride. It's the desire to be puffed up, to have a bigger and better status than somebody else. That's what they were doing to their teachers. The Corinthians claimed status based on who they followed. You still see it today. We don't hear people so much talking or taking their teachers' names. But we get enamored with a teacher or a speaker, and we read all their books, and we go to their conferences, and you begin to get the feeling that you're smarter or you're better informed than everybody else because you know what so-and-so says. You're not like all those people over there who are fooled. You're special. That's pride. And we do it in other ways, too. It doesn't just have to be over leaders or teachers. The schooling choices, work choices, entertainment choices, you name it. If there is an option for Christians to make different decisions, then we will use that option to feel superior to some people and judged by others because of pride. The belief that somehow, some way, you are better than somebody else and you can prove it. Now, you might not put it in those terms, but that's what it is. At the heart of our comparisons and our one-upmanship is pride. It's self-judgment that you are better. And what Paul says next should put the pin in our big heads. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Well, those questions are so blunt they should hit you like a sledgehammer. Who sees anything different in you? What makes you so special or so different? What makes your achievements or your suffering or your experience so much better or so much different than anybody else's? That's right, nothing. You are servants of Jesus, just like the rest of us. Just like Paul and Apollos and the Corinthians and me and Matt and Tom and everybody else who belongs to Jesus. There is no substantive difference between any of us in the kingdom of God. We've all created in God's image. We all inherit Adam's fall. We all fail to live up to God's standard. We all deserve to die for our sin and our failures. We are all reconciled to God by the blood of his Son. There are no exceptions. There are no real differences between us. None of us deserves special status. None of us deserves to be one of God's children. And yet, we are because of his grace. Everything you have, everything that would set you apart, everything that is unique and special and different about you is a result, a gift of God and his grace. Are you smart? That was God's gift to you. Are you socially gifted? That was God's gift to you. Do you have talents and abilities, drive, determination, stick-to-itiveness, steadfastness? Anything good in you is because God made you and because he saved you. It's all grace. He made you with certain natural talents and abilities. He's changing your heart to make you more and more like Jesus. He's supernaturally gifted you for service in his church. It all comes from him. It's all because of his love for us. It's all grace. If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? That's why Paul used himself and Apollos as examples. They held important positions in the early church. Paul was an apostle. Apollos was a gifted and effective preacher and evangelist. Everything they had came from Jesus. It was his gift to them. It was grace. They weren't better than anybody else. And if that's true of Paul, well, then it's true of us too. And this pride problem was compounded by a bit of bad theology. The Corinthians believed in an over-realized eschatology. Eschatology is the study of last things. It comes from eschaton, which means the end. An over-realized eschatology is when you bring too much of the end into the present. It's when you act or think as if the things that will be are the things that are now. You see an example of it in verse 5. The Corinthians thought they knew for sure which teachers were the best. But Paul says, you're not going to know until Jesus comes back. Are bringing too much of the future into the present. It's another example in verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. Without us, you've become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. There's a sarcasm tag or font in first century Greek. Paul would have used it there. Corinthians knew that when Jesus returned, they would inherit the new heavens and earth. They would rule and reign with Christ over the remade cosmos. They got that message down, and they brought too much of it into their present. They were acting as if the Christian life should be like that now. That right now we should be rich and prosperous, respected and in charge. After all, I mean, we're so much better than everybody else, right? We know what's right. Why shouldn't we be in charge and enjoy the benefits? Paul answers by pointing to the lives of the apostles. I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Whew. The sarcasm is biting, but it is effective. If the Christian life were the path to health, wealth, and honor, then the apostles messed up. Paul compares them to servants who were paraded in Roman Colosseums before battling to the death against gladiators or animals. They're a spectacle to the whole creation. They barely had their physical needs met. They had to work hard with their own hands to provide for themselves, unlike the teachers and the philosophers that the Corinthians admired so much. Scum and refuse are things you clean off. It's the stuff you scrub off of dishes or what's left in the bathwater after you take out the baby. Paul is saying the apostles are treated like dirt, grime, muck that you want to shower off. This is not the time when we should expect to rule and reign. This is not the time when we get to look down on people and feel superior. Jesus hasn't come back yet. We should expect that people are going to hate us like they hated him. Listen again to what Paul says at the end of verse 12 and into verse 13. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. Who does that sound like? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. Or how about this one from Luke 6? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. The apostles were following Jesus. Now, Jesus is God himself. He doesn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he took the form of a servant, humbled himself even to the point of death, the death of the cross, so that we could be forgiven and have life. Now, the Christian life is not a life of privilege or pride. It's the cruciform life. We have this mind in us that is ours in Christ Jesus. It's the life of the cross. The Corinthians were way too far ahead of themselves. Now is the time when we follow Jesus in his humiliation, not in his exaltation. That's what you see in the apostles. That's a call for us too, to take up our cross and follow Jesus. It's not where the Corinthians' heads were. It's not where we usually are. They wanted recognition and status. They felt that since they'd been so smart as to pick the right teacher and did the right things, well, then they should have respect and honor. They evaluated themselves as better than those people over there. Well, they picked a different teacher. Obviously, they're just fools. That's not what you see in Jesus. That's pride. That's not the cross. The way of the cross doesn't lead to status, it leads to gratitude. It says, I bring nothing to the table. There's nothing in me that makes me better than anybody else. I need to be rescued by the death of God's Son. The way of the cross sees us all as servants of the one true King. If he calls one of us to one service or the other, well, that's his business. He's the Lord. We can't even evaluate how good of a job we are doing. Doing the job doesn't give us status or value. We're still his servants. That's not always going to be this way. Well, someday Jesus will return, and then we're going to see things clearly. We will be rewarded for the service to Jesus' kingdom that he accomplished through us. We'll know that we are gathered around God's table, all of us together because of his grace. We'll rejoice with each other at the good things that God has done through us. There's not going to be factions, there's not going to be teams, there's not going to be divisions. We'll be united as one body, one church in Christ, and we will rule and reign with him. One day, when Jesus comes. Until he does, we need to see ourselves as servants of the King. There is no room for pride and Jesus in the same heart. Compared to him and his kingdom, we are the scum of the world. We are the refuse of all things, and we should not be surprised if we're treated that way. That is how they treated our Lord. And you don't want your reward now anyway. You want it when we see Jesus. When he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we're working for. That's where our hope lies. Not in advancement or recognition or position now, but in commendation from him, the one who loves us so much, he laid down his life for us. I have to do a lot of evaluating as a pastor and what I do for the Presbyterian and for the denomination. All of us, we have to make judgments. We have to exercise discernment in this life. But this is a judgment you don't get to make. You do not get to judge yourselves. You certainly don't get to judge yourselves as better than anybody else. None of us is better or more valuable or less valuable than anyone else in Christ. We are all servants of the same King. Let's pray. Lord our God, you have given us everything. You have made us. You have given us health and life and breath. You have formed us. You've given us our talents and abilities. Lord, you have saved us. You've bought our lives at the price of your own Son. You've washed us clean with his blood. You've given us his perfect record. You're changing us to look more and more like him. You've adopted us into your family. All of this because you love us, because of your grace to us. What do we have that we have not been given? Nothing but sin. Lord, we thank you for all of these things that you have given to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see things clearly, that we would see one another as servants and stewards of the one true King, that we would even see ourselves as servants and not think more highly of ourselves than we should, not judge ourselves as better, and not puff ourselves up, but take the road of the cross, follow in the steps of our Savior, of his apostles, of Paul and Apollos, of the faithful men and women who have gone before us, who say, nothing have I except what you have given me. Lord, work that in us, we pray, in Jesus' name.